Nobody's singing. All right, let's go back to Acts. If you would, please. And chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. I suppose I should say congratulations, Canada, for whooping up on the U.S. in volleyball today. Wow, that was a beating, to say the least. But that was good. Very, very good. It's really quite an interesting thing that I can sit there and not really sure which one I want to cheer for the most. Oh, mercy. You know, I was thinking when you were doing the getting ready for the testimony thing, the maniac of Gadara, you know the story? And you know when he was told to go home to his friends, and you remember the next part of that? Tell them great things the Lord has done for you. I wonder if one of the reasons that we don't spend more time giving testimony is because we don't spend very much time paying attention to the great things that he does for us. Maybe. Or even beyond that, we get great things mixed up. We feel like that in order for, you know, there to be something testimony worthy, it has to be this out-of-body, unusual, amazing experience that wows everybody. And that really isn't what it's all about, is it? We have those amazing things every day in our life. You're doing it right now. You can see me and you can hear me and you can touch and you ate food today, and every one of those things are pretty amazing. But it's been a long time since we've thanked God even for those things. So it'd be good, you know, in a church like this that spends the time giving you opportunity to give testimonies, to maybe in your journal or along with your prayer list that you're developing or whatever that it is, have a section in there that's designed for giving God glory. And so you recognize something. Today, whatever the date is, I recognize that God did such and such. And you put that in there anticipating him to say, all right, let's have folks give testimony. Wouldn't it be incredible, brother, if when you say, who will be first for testimony, 15 people jump up with their hands and their paper and ready to go? But shouldn't it be that way? Really? Shouldn't it be that way? How great is our God? Amen? So recognize the amazing things that God does for you on a regular basis and take advantage of giving him glory for those things when he does that, okay? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege of the day. It's been a wonderful your day. Thank you for it. Father, thank you for a good crowd of folks that have come out again on Sunday night. And Lord, I thank you for the songs of the faith. Thank you for the fellowship. Lord, it's just good to be in church. It's just good to come out, to come apart, and to be around God's people and the atmosphere that church has to offer and all the benefits that's related to it. We thank you so much for it. And now we need you to open our eyes in your word during these few moments we have left. Lord, would you help us to behold wondrous things and stir our hearts? Stir our hearts, Father, for areas that maybe we've never even thought of before. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we looked in Sunday school in regards to chapter number 16, verses 25 through 33, about those areas that you can do that will help you through that midnight hour. And then this morning we looked at the process of Thessalonica through Berea, which is all the process of the Apostle Paul getting to Athens. It's all about him getting to Athens right here in this context. And we saw in verse number 1 of chapter 17 when they had passed through. We talked about that mission on your way to the mission field, how important it is that we are aware of our surroundings and aware of where the Lord puts us and who he puts in front of us. And the circumstances that's around all that we can take advantage of that for his glory. If we pray on a regular basis, Lord, order my steps in your word. If we pray that, and I hope that you do, then do you believe that every step is not only ordered in place, but it's ordered in time? That is, that we might be in the right place at the right time to see a particular person that you might be the only Jesus they're ever going to see. And so when we get that confrontation, if we look right past it, what an opportunity we've missed. And so notice the mission on the way to the mission, okay? And now we move into Athens, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And they that conducted Paul," notice the phrase, "brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Notice they brought him unto Athens. If you were to look in your back of your Bible at Paul's missionary journey maps, you're not going to find Athens is a planned stop for the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey. He had no intentions on going there. The only reason that he is there is he was brought there waiting for his two friends to come join him to go about his missionary journey. And so what has happened is now Paul is finding himself on a mission on his way to the mission field. He's in a place he wasn't planning on being. He's about to see something he wasn't planning on seeing, and he's about to have to make a choice. What is he going to do with it? Notice what makes him make that choice, verse number 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." His spirit was stirred in him. What does it mean to have your spirit stirred? There's all kinds of ways that we can get our spirit stirred. There's all kinds of emotions that are attached to the spirit being stirred, if you're after that kind of a stirring. Over the course of the next couple weeks, if you watch the Olympics at all, there'll be times of tears, and there'll be times of a stirring of the heart. It's like, you just get into it so much, and you might not get into it any other time of the year, but man, when those Olympics come around, it just changes things. And you might get stirred for something that you normally wouldn't get stirred for. Politically, politics stirs people up. Wow, do we have a lot of that going on? Thank you for praying for us, because we certainly do need it, maybe more than ever. This election is absolutely crucial. And the amazing thing is, those of you that actually study this kind of stuff, and I am not one of them, but when you do, there's never been so much talk about not only who you're going to vote for, but why you're going to vote for that person. There's never been so much biblical thought put into an election in my lifetime to try to get Christians to see how they should pay attention to this election and how they should vote. Should they just vote with their conscience, or should they vote with their Bible? And it's a pretty big deal. And that definitely stirs people up. That's a type of a stirring, right? When I first came into Canada on Friday, the first gas station sign that I saw was 94. Now, I don't know how that is here, but it's the lowest that I've seen it in my times of coming to Canada. I haven't seen it that low. I'm sure it's been lower, but I haven't seen it that low. And if you folks are anything like we are, the price of gasoline will stir you up. Big time, right? You know, are you one of those people that will go all the way across town to save... Just you spend more to get across town than it would have cost you to pay the more for it. But it's the principle behind the thing, right? And so it stirs you up. There's all kinds of different ways, but when the Apostle Paul was standing there looking out over Athens, did he see campaign signs? Is that what stirred him up? No. And he probably didn't see real high signs over gas stations with the price of gasoline or diesel fuel. That's probably not either. But if you read the commentaries will tell you where the Apostle Paul was standing at that particular time. As he looked out over Athens, it would have been easier for him to have seen an idol than a human being. And that's what stirred him up. That is, it would have been easier for the Apostle Paul, as he looked out over Athens, to have seen the smoke rising off of the altars of sacrifice than to see a family walking together down the street. It would have been easier for the Apostle Paul to have heard the wailing of animals as their throats are slit in preparation for sacrifice. Don't let your mind go too far to where it enters into wickedness, but there is no telling what he must have watched. The sounds of the music, the dancing around the false gods, there's too many children in here to go into detail about that, but all the lewdness and all the wickedness that you know is attached to that kind of idolatry and sacrifice to Gog and Magog and all the false gods. How wicked that it must have been. And when he stood there and looked out over that sight, seeing something he wasn't planning on seeing, his spirit got stirred in him. Now, at that very moment when his spirit got stirred in him, he needed to make a choice. Am I gonna respond as the Holy Spirit's working in my life, or am I gonna call a friend? Am I gonna get some advice? What should I do? I wasn't supposed to be here. I've got a few hours before my friends come and join. What am I supposed to do? If he would have done that, what kind of advice would he have gotten? I'm pretty sure that if he would have called one of his preacher friends and told him the situation that he was in and asked for advice, probably most of the preacher friends of the day would have given him a free pass to move on. I think most of the preacher friends of the day would have said to Paul, if you're planning on preaching to that crowd, That don't you think that would be a waste of time? I mean, do you think for a moment any of those people are going to leave what they're doing in their idol worship and come up close enough to you to listen to what you're saying? Paul, what a waste of time. And Paul, if you do decide to stand there and preach, and if anybody does listen, is it worth it? You know, Paul, if you just go on, the tent is all set up, people are ready for you to come, sound system is in place, brochures have been handed out, hundreds of people are planning on you being at your next stop. Paul, you'll see many people saved at that meeting. Just go about your journey as planned. Don't worry about their wickedness. Don't worry about what you're seeing. I mean, after all, Paul, don't you think they're getting what they deserve? I wonder if that would be the advice he probably would have got. And he had a choice to make. What did he choose to do? Well, the Bible says in 16, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Why did it bother him so much? Why did it stir him up? What was different about this site? I mean, surely in all of his missionary journeys, in all the places that he goes, surely he's seen a lot of similar activity, wouldn't you think? I would think so. But what was different about this place? Could it possibly have been that when he stood there looking out over Athens, and could it have been that the music that he heard associated with the lifestyle that was going on was foreign to him? He wasn't used to it. He wasn't used to it to the point to where it didn't bother him anymore. He heard it, and it related to wickedness to him, and it really stirred him up to the point that he needed to do something about it. Remember when music used to do that to us? Remember we used to go into some places, businesses, whatever it was, and not that you had any choice over what's being played, and you didn't have any choice over what you could do about it other than to leave, but it really bothered you. You didn't like it at all. Have you paid any attention at all to any of the music that is related in all sporting events anymore? And please, I'm not preaching on music. It's not a music message at all, but I am trying to help us to see if we're not careful, we'll get so used to what the devil uses that it just won't stir us up anymore, won't bother us anymore. Could it have been that when he looked out over Athens and saw the visible things that he saw in the process of all this, I'm trying to be very delicate with the children, he didn't like what he saw. It bothered him. It affected him big time. What used to bother us in the way people dress? What used to bother us in the way people conduct their lifestyles? But have we just got so used to it in our modern culture that it's just the way that it is? And it's just not that big of a deal anymore? Why is it? I mean, I watched the men's volleyball today. I don't understand how men can play volleyball with clothes on. Doesn't make any sense to me because the girls can't. What is that all about? Why are we so used to that? Is it a big deal? I mean, some of you might say, yeah, preacher, it's just not a big deal. Is it because you've got so used to it that it's not a big deal? Or is it still the same big deal that bothered him so much that it stirred his spirit? He wasn't used to seeing the things that he saw. He wasn't used to hearing the things that he heard. And because he wasn't used to seeing it, and he wasn't used to hearing it, it stirred him up so much that he had to do something about it. And even though all the advice would have been to move on and just go about your business, he got so stirred up. Because when your heart is stirred over something that you see, or when your heart is stirred over something that you hear, it's easy for you to stir up someone else's heart over the same thing. But when your heart's not stirred, you're never going to stir up anybody else. And he was so not used to it that he just knew he had to do something about it. And so what did he do? He went on to preach that amazing message on Mars Hill. And you know what is included in that amazing message on Mars Hill, along with many other things? The gospel. The gospel. He could have focused on the idolatry. He could have focused on the wickedness. He could have focused on the lewdness. He could have preached on all those things. It was right there, front and center. He could have unleashed on those people. But he knew that none of that was any of the answer that they needed. He knew what they needed was the gospel. Amen. The gospel. That's what people need. That's what our country needs. Our country needs the gospel. Our country's problems are not going to be solved in the White House unless the White House is a white church. Amen. It's going to be solved in the church house, right? And the Apostle Paul knew that very clearly. Let's see that gospel there in that message on Mars Hill. Look at 23. Verse number 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, notice, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He's about to declare unto them who God really is. Do you know that I'm told on a very regular basis in the work that I do, I'm told, preacher, don't you really think that there's a little bit of an element of wasting time in what you do? I mean, you're trying to burden our hearts to go into areas of the world that are restricted, closed, Muslim, whatever that the case might be. And there's so many places in the world that you can go where you get such a bigger return for the investment. Why are we going to try to put such an effort? Why are you raising $80,000 to print 10,000 Bibles to put in India? What kind of a return do you think you're going to get on that investment? Is it about numbers? Is it all about being able to put a plaque up in the front of the church that says, last year at the New Testament Baptist Church, we saw 337 people saved, whatever the number might be? And please don't get me wrong, if you can put that up there, praise the Lord. Amen, that's wonderful. But is it about a number? Or is it about a diversity? It's about a diversity. Can we go into parts of the world that are saturated already with missionaries? That's nothing wrong with that. The five most represented countries in all the world with missionaries, where would you think that they would be? Five most represented countries in all the world. There's more missionaries per capita in these five countries than anywhere else in the world. Where would you think they would be? You know them. This isn't a shock. Where do you think they are? Pardon me? Asia. Mm-hmm. Philippines. Mexico. United Kingdom. Canada and Asia. It's the five most represented. Do we need more missionaries in those places? Absolutely. Do we have enough there? Absolutely, we do not have enough there. We definitely need more people there. But do you know that 85% of all of our missionaries that are out in the field today, which is somewhere around 4,000 from churches like yours, 4,000 missionaries sent out from North America, basically, 4,000. 85% of them are in the same 15 different countries. How many countries are there recognized in the world? Depends on what you read. Depends on who you talk to. According to statistics, there's 192, but some people say 212. Regardless, 200. And the majority are in the same 15. Why? Why do you think that happens? That happens because of the same philosophy that I'm trying to get you to see right here from this text. It's all about numbers. As far as they're concerned, they would rather send 5,000 missionaries into these 15 different countries and see millions of people saved instead of sending 5,000 people into all these 1040 window areas and see 50 people saved. It's all about statistics. It's all about numbers. It's all about bragging rights. But did he still tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, yes or no? He did, didn't he? He told us to go into all the world. That includes all the world. That does include the 1040 window countries. That does include those places that, as far as we know, they are closed to us. That's the part that you want to make sure you always emphasize. Whenever somebody comes across a conversation and they end up saying to you, But that's closed country. We can't do anything about that. Your best answer back to them is that's closed to who? Well, we can't get in there. Exactly, we can't. God can. It isn't about us. It's all about Him. And if we can get into those closed countries, what the believers that are in those closed countries need to be able to evangelize their people, they will do it. All they need is somebody that will love them enough to get them the Word of God, to get them the tools necessary to be able to evangelize their own people. Amen. We get so wrapped up, it's all about us going into those places. It's all about us being able to send our prayer letters back saying how many hundreds of people we saw saved. Listen, it is not about us. That's what we talked about this morning. It's all about Him. Amen. Let's get His Word, let's get His truth into as many places as we possibly can so that all can hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am about to declare unto you who God really is. That's what He's about to say to these idol worshipers, these steeped in their wicked sacrifices. I'm about to tell you who God really is. Who is He? Verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God, 24, that made the world, He is Lord. Verse number 28. For in Him, who? God that made the world, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Skip over to verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world of righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Wherefore He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Can you see the gospel in those verses? It's all in those verses, right? He could have preached so much, but He didn't. He preached to them the gospel because He knows the natural man understands not the things of the Scriptures. I've never experienced anything like your culture until 6 years ago. Dr. Keene encouraged me to come into Canada and start introducing First Bible and start to get to know what it's all about. I've never... We don't have anything like what you have as far as culture is concerned. I don't think anywhere in the United States. Some people would say, yeah, you can get into far South Florida or you can get into far South California. You get into a few places where there's a little bit of the culture. But basically, not at all. Not at all. Last time I was in Mississauga, I went soul winning with some people there, and We went down one street, just one street, and knocked on several doors on that one street. And in that one street, I don't know, maybe 20 houses on that street, I physically spoke to five different cults. And I say cults respectfully. That's what they are. On the same street. You say, yeah, we have that everywhere. You do. But you are so used to it. You've lived in the midst of it. That to me is like, wow. You know what that to me is like? The world is at your doorstep. We spend lots of money to try to get the gospel to people that are already here. They're right here. They're your neighbors. They're in your community. How amazing would it be to see many of these people receive Christ as their Savior here, discipled in an incredible work like this, get a burden for their people, and go back to their people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how much quicker that advances the gospel than the way that we have to do it? Yeah. Lots faster. You know how much cheaper it is financially for them to take it back? Unbelievable. Could it be? I don't know. All this stuff is way above my pay grade, but could it be that even though they're closed countries to us, God said, no, you can't go there. I'll tell you what, I'll just send them to you. I'll just send them to you. What about your universities? What about your colleges? How diverse are they? Would you agree with me that the world is in your colleges? I'll just send them to you. We eliminate the hard road so quickly in our way of thinking. Closed. It's a closed country. Okay, it's closed, so let's forget about that and let's go. No, let's never forget about it. And if it's closed, let's pray harder. Amen? If it's closed, let's pray harder that we can be creative and we can find the ways to accomplish the Great Commission and get the word to these people as quickly as we possibly can. Paul, though he could have went on everything that our independent fundamental Baptist pastors are doing today, preaching on all those things, and all those things need to be preached on but not emphasized more than the gospel to a lost world. And so what's the result? The result's given to us right here in 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Okay, told you. Told you, what a waste of time. Listen to them. You stood up there on that rock and preached the gospel. Listen to them. Can't you hear them booing? Can't you hear him mocking? Can't you hear him picking up rocks? And can't you hear him picking up articles with fire on it and throwing all those things at the Apostle Paul as he's standing there preaching? They're mocking him, spitting on him, booing him, trying to get him gone. They certainly don't want him to interrupt what they're doing. Told you, you're wasting your time. Keep reading. And others said, read these out loud with me. Ready? We will hear thee again of this matter. What? What is that? That is somebody, someone, somewhere in that crowd of idol worshipers heard whatever that noise was, and they were so unfamiliar with it that they got close enough to be able to hear it, and it intrigued them so much that some of them said, Paul, I don't know what that is. I don't even know what it is that you're saying. But I know this. I want to hear some more. I want to hear a little bit more of that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it even gets better. 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him. And what are the next two words? And believed. Perhaps the judge and his wife of the area where he is, what people tell us that's who those people are, stopped what they're doing, got close enough, and said, I believe. I believe. Wonder if it's worth it now. Wonder if all the advice that all the preachers tried to tell Paul to just don't worry about it and go on. I wonder if it's worth it now. I wonder if it's worth it for the lady in Armenia. Well, we just had a team from First Bible International that went over there hand-delivering Bibles into their communities. Many of them for the first time they've ever seen it in their language. And they were going for a dedication, and as they were going to this dedication, the place that they went to was remote. They had to walk to be able to get there, and they were carrying boxes of Bibles, and the journey was long, and they were tired, and so they took some rest underneath a shade tree. And while they were resting under the shade tree, they looked off in the distance, and there's some migrant workers of some sort that were working in the fields. And they noticed one of them walking towards them. This particular lady was on her break. And she was coming to that same shade tree in the fields of Armenia. Her from the fields of Armenia to that shade tree. The preacher and his wife from Milford, Ohio. under that same shade tree at the same time. And when she got there, she asked them who they were and what they were doing. And that preacher's wife was able to get one of the Bibles out of that box and show that dear, sweet lady that just came for some rest underneath the shade tree the gospel for the first time ever. And she is miraculously born again. I wonder if it's worth it. I wonder if she would say, thank you so much for your investment. Thank you for not writing us off. I wonder if she would say thank you. But what I know is that we'll never reach him until our heart's stirred for him. We just won't. And if we keep down the same track that we're on right now, getting used to all the sights and used to all the sounds and used to all the tastes and get callous to it, we'll never go because we won't see the need. Will you pray? Lord, stir my heart. Stir my heart for my neighbor. Stir my heart for my coworker. Stir my heart for my family member that shows no evidence of being saved. You say, why are you talking about them? Because if you don't care about your neighbor, and if you don't care about your coworker, and if you have family members that, as far as you know, if they were to unexpectedly die today, they would spend forever and ever and ever in hell. And if that doesn't stir you, how can I stir you for someone on the other side of the world that you're never even going to meet? See. Talk to. Drink coffee with. It's not going to happen. Don't get so used to what we live in here. Don't get so used to those underneath your influence that you never get stirred. Something's happening in the United States right now. Maybe you've read about it. Have you read about the Burlington Revival? Let me read about it. It's something pretty incredible. We're really, us fundamentalists, I mean, we're on the edge of our seats hoping it's not just a one-time thing. But in Burlington, North Carolina, an evangelist went into a church for a regular meeting, just like he does all the time, every week of his life, but something happened. Something happened. And the crowds began to grow, and tremendous responses were taking place, and lots of people were being saved, to the point that the preacher asked the evangelist if he would consider staying, consider continuing this meeting, knowing that he had a schedule that was already planned, but asked if he would consider canceling that schedule and staying. God is doing something. They went right down the road at a local automobile dealership and talked to the owner of the automobile dealership, who had a large lot right next to the dealership, and they gave him permission to set up a big tent. They set up the big tent and continued holding meetings, and they held meetings for 12 weeks. Every night for 12 weeks. And the crowds just kept growing. It grew to the place of over 2,500 people were coming per service from all over the country to be a part of this. And they saw 1,246 people saved in those 12 weeks. Glory to God. Wonderful. Something seems to be happening. But if it doesn't stir people up to the point of, Lord, please continue it. Lord, please let it. Wouldn't you love to see it here? Wouldn't you love to see it here? I believe it could happen. I believe it could start right out there. I believe it could start a camp this week. I believe it could start right there. God could show up on the scene and something unusual takes place. Wouldn't you like to be a part of it? Father, stir our hearts. Oh God, please stir our hearts. That when we are in an atmosphere like Paul was in Athens, maybe that atmosphere will be at our workplace, where all around us is wickedness, idolatry, and false god worship. Maybe that place would be in our neighborhood. Maybe it would be in the schools of some of our young people. Father, help us not just to see it as what we're used to seeing, but help it to stir us up. Stir us up to the place of wanting them to hear the gospel and seeing them miraculously born again. Please. Not that that's the end, but that we are so stirred up for here that we get stirred up for there, for the other side of the world, seemingly nobody cares about. But I know that there's many that do care. And so help us to do our best. In Jesus' name. Amen.